darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Mr. Tross is on my right. Mr. Reed is on my left. Hannah is in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll with this evening's program. It is always a pleasure and an honor to be able to accompany you on your journey. I know that you could listen to anything you wanted to listen to at this time of day, or if you are watching via the Facebook live stream or the Hamilton Corner's YouTube channel. You could be watching whatever you want to watch, but you have chosen to tune in to the Hamilton Corner. And we greatly appreciate that. We don't take it for granted that you've invited us into your homes, into your hearts, into your heads. And we just want you to know that we appreciate it. We pray for you off air. We pray for the program because we don't want to just be spending time. I for sure don't want to just be wasting time flapping my gums. My prayer is that what we offer here would be impactful and it would contribute toward your lives first and foremost. And secondarily, it would arm you in engaging those around you. So that is our desire. Go right ahead, Jeff.
And Abe, I just want to interject here. This is kind of a special day. It was 1 year ago today that you first came on the air.
Oh, man, I forgot about that. Yeah. That's true.
Anniversary.
Wow, time is flying by. Just like the program, I feel like it's the fastest hour in radio. It's been a year?
It has, yeah.
Man, I'm just getting warmed up. That's pretty cool, man. That's awesome. I have to tell you guys, never in a million years did I ever dream that I would be on the radio. And I'll tell you, the first person to ever mention that to me as something that they thought I could do or should do was my wife.
Mm-hmm.
It was my wife, Maria Hamilton. I wasn't even thinking about it. She's like, babe, you know what you ought to do? I was like, what do you mean? What do I ought to do? I don't know how to do that. What do you do to do it? And then here I am. Isn't that something? I tell everybody, the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life after the decision to submit your life to Jesus Christ, responding to the sovereignty of God and the drawing efforts of the Spirit of God, the second most important decision you'll make is who you marry. The person you marry will either catapult you into the destiny that God has for you or they will retard you from it. It ain't no middle ground with that. So I just want to say it. It's the truth. So
she hasn't made any mentions of you running for president or attorney
right,
general
Jeff.
Or anything like that.
No, man.
Okay.
All right, Jeff. Jeff trying to go for the gusto. He said, "Well, since it's going already this way, let's go a little further. Let's turn to God's word, His unchanging word, the rock of His word. That in the midst of an ever-changing world, that we have an unchanging God." Whose word truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're going to begin in Psalm chapter 4. This is a psalm of David, and it's always important to discuss the context when you're dealing with the scripture because it's so easy to abuse the scripture and misunderstand it without the appropriate context. In Psalm chapter 4, it's actually a psalm which is literally put to music, but it's one that David wrote while he was on the run from Absalom. If you remember that account, Absalom was David's third son, known for his handsomeness, known for being a handsome man. He was known as the most attractive man in all of Israel. You know, had the long flowing hair that ended up causing some problems for him later on, but that's another story we're not going to talk about at the moment. But he was the brother of Tamar. Remember, David's daughter Tamar was raped by Amnon, and Absalom waited 2 years to take vengeance on Amnon. Well, it is the same Absalom who stole the hearts of the Israelite people and literally attempted a coup to take over his father David's kingdom. You know, this is this two things I'll say about that. One is that the word of God is so rich, man. It's better than any reality television series you'd ever want to find. But then the second thing is when you read the scripture and you study history, you find that America's transition of power is unique among the world. We are not exclusively unique, but we are unique in that when power is transferred in America, there's no bloodshed. But in nations where they have monarchies, transitions of power all throughout history were bloody affairs. You know, you would have brothers turning on brothers. And in this particular instance, David, instead of going to war with his own son, he chose to flee. And Psalm chapter 4, it's only 8 verses. That's why if you're looking at the scripture reference, I've referred to Psalm 4 as a whole. It's only 8 verses. But Psalm 4 was written by David as he fled from his son Absalom. And so that's critically important to note while we dig into this psalm. So I'll read it, then make some comments. Here we go. Verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Look at that word. Goodness. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, what is going on here? This is David while he's fleeing from Absalom. Now, he's fleeing from Absalom not because he's going on a leisurely stroll, but his own son, he's aware his own son, if given the opportunity, would kill him because he's trying to take his throne. And so it's in the throes of his flight from Absalom, David cries out, Lord, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. And then David draws on his history in God when he says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. He's saying that though this moment is stressful and there is distress that is presently upon me, your history of faithfulness and your capacity for delivering me is not lost on me because of this moment. This moment doesn't change the fact that you are the rock that is higher than I. This moment will not cause me to have my internal composure as it concerns you to be disturbed. How many times when life really squeezes us, and I say all the time, others like to say, that difficulty builds character. I like to acknowledge that, but also difficulty reveals the presence or absence of character. David is saying, though I'm being squeezed in this moment, I will not allow the squeezing to cause me to forget about how you've delivered me in times past. In verse 2, then David goes on to say, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? David is talking about those people who were formerly Camp David. Oh, David, the greatest king. David is awesome. Probably some of those people that sang the songs. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And now all of a sudden they're slandering him in light of the prospect of a new king coming around. How long will this happen? He says, how long will your vain words seek after lies? But then David takes refuge again in the Lord. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. See, David is saying that it doesn't matter to me how tepid and fickle people are. The Lord has set me apart for himself. I'm not going to allow people's backbiting, their slanderous ways, their gossiping ways, their lying ways, their disloyal ways to cause me to change who is my true audience. I am one who's been set apart for the audience of one. Glory to God. And in response to that, he then says, the Lord hears me when I call because he has set me apart to himself. Then in verse 4, it says, be angry, but do not sin. This is the way we are to respond when life squeezes us, or when people slander us or talk about us or do different things. Yes, God, we have emotions. God has given us emotions as a part of us being made in his likeness and his image. But the thing is, emotions were never meant to lead. I say it all the time and I'll say it now. Emotions are horrible generals, but they are tremendous foot soldiers. That's why the Bible tells us to set our affections, to dictate to our emotions. Tell them where to go. Tell them how long to stay. Tell them what they are to do. Emotions were never meant to lead us. So David says, be angry, but do not sin. When considering the slanderous ways of people and the deceitful ways and the fickle ways of people, ponder in your own hearts, on your beds, and be silent. It does not mean do not take legal recourse when that is necessary, but this is a personal interaction and a personal reflection as to how we are to deal with things on an internal side when the slanderous accusations arise. Then David says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Worship, brothers and sisters, is not an action that we do, but it is a lifestyle and a life disposition, which is why we are called to be worshipers when there's music, when there's melody, when there are chords and stringed instruments, and we are called to worship when we're in front of keyboards at work or when we're working with our hands in what we do on a daily basis. We are called to be worshipers. So David's encouragement of offering right sacrifices applies to us in this New Testament context to never allow the circumstances to rob us from the worship that the Lord deserves from us. That there is nothing that is going on that is worthy of our Lord being denied the worship that he deserves from us. That the aroma of light and righteousness to be blunted for this temporary moment, there is nothing worthy of that. And I want to speed on to the last couple verses, because there's more I could say. But in verse 7, David, and you have to really understand the context. That's what brings this word to life. While he's running for his life from his own son, from his flesh and blood, who's trying to take over his throne, David says, you have put more joy in my heart. Tell me that's not powerful. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. David is saying, Lord, you have been so good to me. I have more in you that there is a party with just you and I more than they enjoy when their harvest comes in and when they're drinking wine at their feasts. That's how good you are to me. Can we say that in the middle of difficulty, in the midst of the squeezes of life? Can we say that when we're being pressed upon on all sides that, Lord, you are so good to me? You are better to me than, you know, this is my New Orleans roots, than when they playing with the brass band at the second line. You are better to me than all of that laissez le bon ton roulant that's going on. That's what David is saying. And then in light of all of these reflections and these conclusions that David has made about God in the middle of the difficulty, it's easy to lift up hands and sing and dance and shout once we've passed through the difficulty. But what about in the middle of it? In light of all of that, David says, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep. How many times have we allowed in our lives the enemy to rob us of sleep? Where we're staying up night after night, anxious, languishing, biting the fingernails, nauseated, cannot move. Listen, the Lord says he gives his beloved rest. There's no way we can pray and worry at the same time. There's no way. Because if we're worrying, I'm questioning whether or not you're praying. I'm not asking the question whether or not you're saying prayers. There's a difference between saying prayers and praying. What's the difference? The difference is the cognizance of the one to whom you're speaking. How can we pray and doubt at the same time? We can't. We can't. That's why the Hebrew writer says, if any would receive anything from God, he must first believe that he is. That's not mere mental assent of God's existence that is carrying into this moment the entire scope, breadth, depth, width, and height of who it is we're talking about. This ain't Santa Claus, who you might put something on your Christmas list that won't show up. When we cry out to our King in accordance with his will, we have the petition that we ask for. And David concludes this psalm. And listen, he puts all of this to music eventually. That while he's on the run from Absalom, in peace will I both lie down and sleep. Now, I'm not going to just lie down. There are a lot of people that lay down, but they're not getting any rest. In peace will I lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I'm on the run, but I'm dwelling in safety. I'm running from my boy, but I'm dwelling in safety. Why? Because I have been set apart by the King. Oh, brothers and sisters, the word of God lights up my life, because though the circumstances of life may invite you to worry, the King of glory says, I give my beloved rest.
He suffered much for freedom. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. One New Jersey farmer didn't intend to be an influential advocate for freedom. After Abraham Clark highly succeeded in school, he practiced as an attorney for his own town. He then served as clerk, sheriff, and then represented New Jersey in the Second Continental Congress. His signature on the Declaration of Independence caused him great agony. His two sons were officers in the Continental Army captured by the British. When the British realized their prisoners were Clark's sons, they cruelly tortured them and demanded that Clark renounce his efforts for freedom and support the British Army. In return, his sons would be released from the brutal British prison. Facing this tough decision, Clark stayed faithful to our country and to the future he hoped to build. He refused the British offer. Learn more about America's Patriots at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org. That's lc.org.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Since Hurricane Katrina, 8 Days of Hope has loved and served people in need all over the country. In fact, we've had about 35,000 volunteers travel with us to love and serve people in need. In March, we were in Houston to help out Hurricane Harvey survivors rebuild their homes after the flooding that happened there last fall. Hundreds of thousands of families needed help then, and still today the need is there. We're looking for volunteers to go back with us. 8 Days of Hope 16 will be happening in Southeast Houston October 13th through October 20th. You can come for 3 days or all 8 days. It's free. We provide the food and lodging. If you can carry drywall, make sandwiches, pick up people from the airport, or deliver materials to the job site, we'd love for you to consider coming with us to Southeast Houston in October. 8 Days of Hope 16, October 13th to October 20th. Come and help us and be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Learn more and sign up to be a part of 8 Days of Hope 16 in Houston, Texas at 8daysofhope.com.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman, too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries, wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
If we don't get border security, after many, many years of talk within the United States, I would have no problem doing a shutdown.
Is the funding of the border wall going to wait until after the midterm elections?
Probably, and that's something we do have a disagreement on.
So you're not worried about a government shutdown before
the
midterms?
No, that's not going to happen.
I think it'd be bad politics for the Republican Party to shut the government down. We'd get blamed, and that seems to me there's a way to get wall funding and deal with the DACA population. So I'd prefer a deal that would be a win-win.
If the president wants to shut down the government, that's his prerogative. I think it would be a mistake, and I don't think it's going to be necessary.
The president says a lot of things. He changes his mind. He governs by chaos.
Well, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And that was just a little bit of a montage of President Trump doubling down on his expressed commitment to shut the government down if he doesn't get the border wall funding that he campaigned on as candidate Trump and which he has talked about repeatedly as President Trump. In addition to the president, you heard from Senator Lindsey Graham, South Carolina Republican, John Kennedy, Louisiana Republican, and Senator Mazie Hirono, a Democrat from Hawaii. Now, you have Democrats and Republicans in Congress saying the same things about there won't be any government shutdown, and you have President Trump saying he's all for a shutdown. He initially tweeted about it most recently, and he doubled down on those comments doubled down on the tweet with recent comments saying that he would not be opposed to the shutdown. Now, some of you are asking, what are we talking about, a shutdown? Well, because Congress has gotten into the habit of almost an aversion and an allergic reaction to actually doing its job and passing a budget, where they've been governing our financial matters through temporary spending measures and omnibus bills, where instead of passing budgetary measures one piece at a time, the 12 or 13 different spending bills that they're supposed to pass, it's just been lumping everything in one pot. And so they've been short term. Well, the most recently passed bill, the one that President Trump said he would never sign another one like it again, waiting to see, it is set to expire on September 30th. Now, why is that important? Because that's right before the midterm elections. Okay? Now, the president is positioning himself publicly, saying that whatever spending measures that are going to be signed, because he has veto power, he would have to sign them in order for them to take effect. He would be willing to shut the government down, which that means that there would not be agreement amongst the Congress members and the president as to what are the budgetary objectives. But it's being reported today by the Wall Street Journal, by the Daily Wire, by The Hill, that President Trump is just saying those things in public when behind the scenes, he knows perfectly well the practical realities of the midterm elections. And he has no problem with punting on this issue until after the midterm elections. Now, I, for one, hope that this is fake news. Because I will tell you, one of the major issues that led to candidate Trump becoming President Trump was his plain spokenness concerning immigration issues, among those topics being the border wall. There are a lot of people who are saying, wait a minute. Now the president is talking tough, and I've heard conversations behind the scenes that, you know, some people would have preferred President Trump to not even come out publicly and talk about the border wall funding. Why? Because he puts himself in a position right before the funding measure comes up on September 30th. And tomorrow will be August 1st, literally about 60 days away from that, where you're going to have the American people saying that you said you shut the government down if you didn't get your border funding. So in previous budgetary conversations, the most recent omnibus being one big example of that I objected to that bill's passage vehemently, that he's painted himself into a corner by saying that, well, wait a minute, are you going to stand for this or not? And of course, there was some wiggle room in the tweet where he said he would be willing to shut the government down. That's not an express commitment to say, I will shut it down. But you certainly are giving the inclination that you would do it. I'm just going to say it flat out. If the president waffles on the border funding, I think he's making a political miscalculation, and he risks losing some of his base. Because if you are... You know, and the conversations are that the president is, you know, playing the art of the deal where he's saying publicly that he's willing to shut it down, but he's, you know, willing to accept some compromises and to punt the conversation of a border wall funding until after the midterm elections. I think you're gonna risk extending the grace that his base will be willing to give him. Or should I say risk eviscerating the grace that his base had been willing to give him. Because many of them are gonna feel, wait a minute, is he just playing us by coming out talking publicly about this border wall funding when he's willing to punt it down the street again? That's gonna leave some people saying that, wait a minute, it's hard to drain the swamp if you're allowing the swamp to continuously move you where you're just gonna leave us. And I think, quite frankly, that he could be losing a critically important midterm election issue. The reports are that, you know, some of the Republicans in the establishment, that they're making headway in convincing Trump not to try to shut the government down to get the border wall funding. You heard that slippery eel Mitch McConnell talking about, oh, no, we're not shutting the government down. You heard Lindsey Graham, come on, say, oh, no, we're not going to shut the government down. When have these people been right? When? So many of these people that are saying, oh, it's going to be disastrous. If you shut the government down, the people are going to hold conservatives responsible. I think that's a great miscalculation. I think there are many people that led to the electoral victory of President Trump that they are waiting for something like this to happen. They're sick and tired of the same old political gamesmanship where you say one thing and do another. I think the president's continued support by his base has been that they perceive him by and large to have come through with many of his promises. Now, if he's playing this game where he's talking about the border wall funding, but on behind the scenes saying, hey, guys, you know, I'm just saying this publicly, but I'm willing to compromise on it. I think the American people will sniff that out. And I don't think there'll be a massive abandonment of his base, but it could be enough to be problematic for him in the midterm elections. So I think were he to maintain the same stance that he took in the campaign, the same stance that he has been known to take on the border wall funding, I think he would light more of a fire underneath his base should there be a failure to fund the border wall in this September 30th financial legislation that'll be passed on September 30th. But I think that the politicians in Washington who are primarily concerned with reelection campaigns, that they are afraid of what would happen in the midterms should the border wall funding be a primary front burner issue. So again, I hope this is wrong, but if he is entertaining the conversation of the establishment Republicans who are primarily concerned with one objective, you know, that's what Thomas Sowell said this beautifully, that the American people will continually be frustrated when they elect members of Congress whose job numbers 1, 2, and 3 are all reelection, reelection, reelection. It's clear to see why the agenda of the American people gets pushed to the back burner. Well, these folks are focused primarily on reelection campaigns. They're not concerned about where America is going, or if they are concerned about where America is going, it's certainly subjected to their primary objective of getting reelected. So I just think that would be a bad move if this is true. I hope it's not true, but if that's true, I think it could be a bad move. And I'm just going to tell y'all now, I still feel the burn from the omnibus bill getting passed. It still bothers me. I'm not over it. And if the president waffles on border funding on this and signs another one of those bills he said he would never sign, I'm going to tell it. I'm just telling you, I'm going to tell it. And you can see how some of the maneuvering is taking place already, because there are bills being passed already, for example, funding the Defense Department to try to, you know, ease the wheels, so to speak, so there's not as much blowback if there is some waffling on this September 30th financial legislation. So I'll be keeping my eyes on that. And then I have to get into, there was a Jeff Sessions sighting on Monday. Where has he been? Jeff, it's good to see you again. Nah, I'm making light of it, but this is good news. This news would be much better news if Jeff Sessions wasn't MIA on the collusion debacle that it has become. But this is really good news. On Monday, Attorney General Jeff Sessions announced a new religious liberty task force in the Department of Justice that it is created to defend religious liberty, as it had already been laid out in the earlier memorandum, and to proactively, get that, proactively defend religious liberty. I mean, when was the last time we had an Attorney General of the United States giving a summit on religious liberty? You know when? Oh, I remember when. February 14th. It's never happened. It's never happened. But this is amazing, and this is one of the things that I know Jeff Sessions has been working on while he's been absent on other issues. But I am excited to see this happen. I want you to hear a little bit. This is just a small clip from a longer speech that Jeff Sessions gave when he announced the formation of this Religious Liberty Task Force. If you will, Mr. Tross, please play clip number 5.
Let's be frank. A dangerous movement, undetected by many, but real, is now challenging and eroding a great tradition of religious freedom. There can be no doubt. It's no little matter. It must be confronted intellectually and politically and defeated. This election, this past election, and much that has flowed from it gives us a rare opportunity to arrest these trends and to confront them. Such a reversal will not just be done with electoral victories, however, but by intellectual victories. We've gotten to the point where courts have held that morality cannot be a basis for law, where ministers are fearful to affirm, as they understand it, holy writ from the pulpit, and where one group can actively target religious groups by labeling them hate groups. This president and this Department of Justice are determined to protect and advance our magnificent heritage of freedom of religion.
Did you hear what I just heard? Jeff Sessions is absolutely right about this, that you have pastors that are afraid to preach the full counsel of God's word in the pulpit for fear of being slapped with some type of lawsuit or some other things that are happening. I would, by the way, advise you that that fear is unfounded, but that nevertheless doesn't prevent the fact that the fear exists. And then, well, let me go back, because that last part really excites me the most. But he rightly diagnosed this. He said, a dangerous movement, undetected by many, is now challenging and eroding our great tradition of religious freedom. It must be confronted and defeated. Then he went on to say, one group is actively targeting religious groups by labeling them as a hate group. Now, what do you think he's talking about when he says that? Does anybody come to mind? Let me maybe give you some hints. $300+ million in endowments, offshore banking accounts. They have Southern plus poverty plus law in their name, but the only thing true about that is their offices are in the South. They don't do much law, and they're not very poor. Yes, and he named them in the remainder of this speech. He said SPLC by name. By name. He said one of the threats to religious liberty in America is the SPLC. Folks, pause for a moment and reflect on whether or not you think this type of conversation would have been happening by an attorney general under, I can't even get the words out, President Pantsuits. Oh no, it wouldn't be happening. Oh no, it would not be happening. It would not have happened. No. Jeff Sessions is spot on about this. And again, if we didn't have the issue of his absence on the Russia front, this would be just a resounding encouragement. And then even though he has been absent on the Russia front, this is big news, man, that from under President Barack Obama, the SPLC was in the White House, hanging out with the Department of Justice, hanging out in the FBI headquarters, using the SPLC's guidelines to find threats to America, labeling people like, I don't know, homeschoolers and those who believe what the Bible says as particular potential risks for terrorism. That's what they were doing. And now, just in a change of administrations, now Attorney General Jeff Sessions has commissioned the creation of the Religious Liberty Task Force that will proactively investigate and seek to defend the free exercise of religion all across the country. And by him naming the SPLC, in my humble estimation, that is a hat tip, a nod, and a wink into saying, SPLC may be having some knocks on the door from some DOJ officials, from some FBI men and women, and some Department of Justice folks, to say, listen, what is the criteria that you're using to call these people haters? You know, I know haters, you know, like that old Ben Carson, such a hateful man who has the audacity to believe that marriage is the lifelong union of a man and woman. You know, the hatefulness of people like Ayaan Hirsi Ali, who just happened to be, you know, a survivor of female genital mutilation, who goes around the world explaining, you know what, Muslims cutting off women's genitals is not a good idea. What is hateful about that? You know, hateful people, you know, like the Family Research Council that just believes marriage is between a man and a woman, that would lead to a domestic terrorist, the first ever prosecution under the U.S.'s domestic terrorism statute, when Floyd Lee Corkins, using the SPLC's hate map, shows up in D.C., shooting up the place and intended to put Chick-fil-A sandwiches on the dead bodies that he hoped to create. Who really are the haters? Jeff Sessions is letting y'all know they may be getting a visit from some good people. Folks, this is good news when you have the force of the federal government committed to protecting religious liberty.
Oops, there's a piece I missed a little bit.
Grandpa, why do we always pick up litter when we go hiking?
Well, we're just making it nicer for people who come after us a little bit. It's called stewardship.
My grandfather taught me that you should always leave a place better than you found it. That it's important to invest in the lives of your children and grandchildren, leaving them with a godly legacy they can build on. That's why I decided to set up a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
It's called stewardship.
I know that my gift will support a ministry that honors the biblical principles I hold dear, and it's a way to invest in the future of our country. The AFA Foundation also arranged for me to have a steady fixed income, so I don't have to worry in the midst of changing times.
Call the AFA Foundation today to find out how you can set up a charitable gift annuity. Just call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Do you have a good conscience? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." The conscience is an inner alert system to keep you from sin and impel you to righteousness. But the conscience is not infallible. We should not claim an inner voice is necessarily from God. All promptings must be examined against God's word. If you're not sure, obey your conscience now and then seek a more biblical understanding of the issue. Violating your conscience is sin, as is doing something that offends a weaker believer's conscience. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. If you are a mom or dad and you have a child on social media, you need to pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. Delete your child's Facebook and Twitter pages because the stupid stuff they tweet as a teenager could be used against them later in life. Just ask Josh Hader. Mr. Hader's a pitcher for the Milwaukee Brewers, 24 years old. The other day, someone republished some pretty offensive Twitter messages he wrote when he was a teenager. There's no doubt the messages were racist and misogynist and homophobic, but they were also written by a 17-year-old. Nevertheless, Mr. Hader is now facing a firestorm of criticism, and he's fending off a social media mob. Is that what we've become in this country? Should a man or a woman be punished for something they wrote on social media when they were a teenager? Delete your child's Facebook and Twitter pages, America, fast. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. If you would like to be a part of the program, we will open the phone lines this segment. Anything we've discussed during this program, or if there's something from earlier programs this week, it's only been one other day this week, so that would have to be yesterday. It's fair game. You're welcome to opine. If you have a comment you want to share, you're welcome to share your comment. If you have a question you would like to ask, you are welcome to ask your question. That number again, if you would like to be a part of the program, is 888-589-8840. That number, if you would like to be a part of the program, is 888-589-8840. Before we went to the break, we were just talking about how big it is for the United States Department of Justice to come out boldly and unabashedly and declare that we will protect religious freedom in this country. Man, that's huge. Going from the prospect of a person, I say wannabe president pantsuits, who said that if you had religious beliefs that did not comport with public policy, you would have to change your beliefs. That's what she said. That's what Mrs. Clinton said. To now have the Attorney General of the United States to come out and say religious freedom has been is under attack in the country and calls out the SPLC by name. Folks, you don't get any bigger 180 than that. I mean, that is absolutely huge. And for those of you who are like me, people who consider religious freedom to be of the most important of our freedoms, of the first freedoms that we enjoy, which is why the founding fathers put it in the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights, which is absolutely necessary for the ratification of our Constitution, without which we would not have had a Constitution, because many of the founders who participated in the forming and framing of the Articles still didn't find the Constitution satisfactory because they did not want to have the overlord and leviathan of a federal government having all the power. So it was not until the Bill of Rights were crafted that they had the potential of ratifying the Constitution. And among the freedoms listed first in that Bill of Rights, free exercise of religion. This is a huge development that cannot be overstated in its importance and its significance. And while you are lining up your phone calls, I talked a little bit earlier this week, or was that last week, sometime the days run together, mentioning Cory Booker's overnight theological degree. He probably got it online. DriveThruPreacher.com. That's where he went to get his credentials, where he was talking about Psalms. Well, we all know, I mean, unless you've been under a rock, you know Cory Booker wants to be president. I mean, is anybody under any delusion about that? He wants to be the Democratic nominee for president. Well, the Washington Free Beacon is a great resource for a lot of things, but they came up with this side-by-side comparison of, and they call it the split personalities of Cory Booker, because on one occasion, Cory Booker wants to present himself as this. He's all about love, and we all love one another. I want to just be the political Barney, sans the purple suit, and give you all a hug. Then on the other side, he wants to talk about fear and hatred. This is a moment where you can't be complicit with evil. And it was an interesting side-by-side that the Washington Free Beacon did of Cory Booker. So I want you to listen to this from the Washington Free Beacon. It's pretty hilarious. It's clip number 2. If you would, go ahead, play it, Jason.
I love Donald Trump. I'm going to say that.
What?
I don't want to answer his hate with hate. I'm going to answer it with love. I'm not going to answer his darkness with darkness. I love him.
I hurt. When Dick Durbin called me, I had tears of rage when I heard about his experience in that meeting. And for you not to feel that hurt and that pain, that's unacceptable to me.
There's too much hate, then generate more love. If there's too much meanness, find ways to be more kind to your fellow Americans.
You are either complicit in the evil, you are either contributing to the wrong, or you are fighting against it.
We are not called to be a nation of tolerance. We are called to be a nation of love.
That's sinister. It is, and it's evil to plot against Americans like that.
We need to stop the bullshit partisanship in this country. We really do.
As opposed to just doing her job. Well, we know what happened in Europe when people just did their job. It allowed the most evil kind of hate to proliferate.
Love of country demands that we love each other. We don't always have to agree or like each other, but love says, I see your worth, I see your value.
Please get up in the face of some Congress people.
If I saw an administrator out and about, there's nothing wrong with confronting that person, but not to lead with love.
But not to lead with love. And of course, toward the latter part, and I meant to get to this yesterday, where you have Cory Booker sharing the advice of, kind of sounded like Maxine Waters, get up in the face of some Congress people. It's like, I thought you were all about the love. No hearts. Interesting dichotomy there between in Cory Booker. Which Cory will you see? It depends on the moment. To the phone lines we go. Again, if you want to be a part of the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. We'll start in Ohio, where Mark is on the line. We'll go to Mark in Ohio first. Mark, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for calling the program.
Hey, Abe. Last week you talked about, or you had that audio clip of that woman talking about pedophilia.
Yes.
She was basically promoting it.
Yes.
And I'm not an advocate for violence, but I really believe the left, I believe for years that the left has used the different non-H groups, I call them non-H for non-heterosexual, rather than repeating a bunch of letters, because they all are non-heterosexual. I believe the left uses these non-H groups. They use them. They don't care about them. They just use them. And I think this time they have really not just done, or what's coming with the promotion of this pedophilia, but I think they're going to incite people to violence, because this pushes people over the edge. I don't believe in violence to solve problems, but I think that's one reason the left is going to start promoting them, because they know this is the limit. They know this is as bad as it can get, and they know people are going to react in a really bad way.
Interesting points, Mark. Thank you for your call and your comments. Now, I said we were talking about stuff we were talking about this week, but that's fine. Mark is referring to audio I played of Professor Mirjam Hein from University of Würzburg in Germany, where she gave a TEDx talk, and I emphasize TEDx because TEDx is independent of the TED organization, but it still has a loose affiliation. So simply stated, the TED organization, the big group, didn't vet Mirjam Hein, but allowed her to speak under the TEDx banner, if that makes sense, where she literally made the argument that pedophilia is just another orientation, just like heterosexuality. She said that out of her mouth. And of course, as Mark said, nobody advocates for violence. We are not. But there are people who understand that this pushes people over the edge. This is why when you had people like those professors in the After the Ball book, they wanted to put transgenders, who they called at that time transvestites, and pedophiles kind of to the back of the bus. They didn't want them visible to the American people, because in their efforts to secure rights for same-sex marriage, they felt like transvestites, is what they called them, and pedophiles and others would be hindering to their call. And they didn't talk as much about pedophilia, but they talked about other things. But they spoke about transgenders at length by keeping them away from the public eye, because they would be hindrances to the advancement of the same-sex marriage right pursuit. So thank you for your call and your comments. We'll go next to Mississippi, where Ronald is on the line. Ronald, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I listen to your show every chance I get. I appreciate what you're doing.
Thank you for doing that, Ronald. Thank you very much.
And I wanted to comment a little bit about what Sessions did about going and trying to protect people's freedom to worship.
Yeah.
And which I think is a good thing, but I wanted to add a little bit that it doesn't go along with what you were discussing, but why are we still waiting on those criminals like McCabe and Comey? They haven't not even been indicted, you know, and you know, it just looks like they're going to skate.
Yeah, that's a good question, Ronald. And quite frankly, the reason why nothing has happened to them, because as we stand right at this moment, they are operating with the full, well, McCabe is no longer on the job. Obviously, Comey has been fired, but the person who is running the shop is Rod Rosenstein. Still to this day, Jeff Sessions recused himself. So Rod Rosenstein is the one who's running the show. And Rod Rosenstein, he is one of the people who has signed one of the FISA renewal applications. So when the heat comes down, Rosenstein would be one of the ones who would want to have some, who the heat would be coming down on. And can we really expect him? Of course not. I mean, I'm dragging it out, but y'all know what I'm saying. Of course not. Rod Rosenstein is not going to be a part of investigating or indicting anybody who would be doing this, anyone who's done some of the same stuff that he's done. So that's why it hasn't happened. Will it happen? Will it happen? I don't know. But it's not looking like it will happen. I wouldn't be holding my breath. I wouldn't hold my breath for it to happen, because I think one of the biggest problems is that Jeff Sessions has not reined in the scope of this special counsel, Bob Mueller's investigative reach. So I think that's part of the reason why we have that. We'll go next to Tennessee, where Jackie is on the line. Jackie, thank you very much for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. You're welcome very much for letting me call in and talk to you for a second. I want you to know I'm reading George Foreman's book.
Okay.
knockout entrepreneur.
Okay.
His wife is the reason why he got involved with the grill.
Mm.
And the rest is history. His wife, which is connected to what you said at the top of the program, your intro, yeah. Your wife is the reason why you're doing what you're doing right now.
I had no thoughts on doing radio. You're right. My wife was the first one to present that to me. You're absolutely right. I didn't know that. I hadn't read George Foreman's book, but that's a great observation. And it just underscores the point I made earlier that the person who you marry will catapult you into destiny or they'll hold you back. They'll hold you back.
Exactly.
Exactly. Exactly.
And I'd like to add one more thing, Taylor, tack it on to what the previous caller said.
Yes, ma'am.
Being with scripture, though, when people rose up against men and women of God, oftentimes they did not have to lift a finger or say a word, even when it was their own brother and sister.
Mm.
God intervened and jacked them up, so to speak, you know.
You're right.
And you know I'm talking about Aaron and his sister.
Yeah.
And in regard to the people that rose up against the leader, which was Moses, and at different times was David with his child, God, they didn't do anything, but God did.
Mm-hmm.
So all these jackrabbits that are hopping around in the field up there, looks like they're getting by scot-free.
They're not.
Just wait. They're not.
You're right, Jackie. You're right. Thank you very much for your call and your comments. You're absolutely right that as we walk before the Lord says he is our vindicator. He is our vindicator. We'll go next to the great state of Texas where Justin is on the line. Justin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Good. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Yes, go right ahead, sir.
So I have it's kind of a loaded question. My dad is a pastor of a local church in my area, a fairly large church.
Mm-hmm.
And he has agreed, he's been asked by the city, to run for city council member at large.
Okay.
So my question is, what are your thoughts about mixing politics and religion? And what are some hindrances, roadblocks that he could encounter?
Sure. Great question. So one, I think politics must be infused with religion. The whole concept of separation of church and state is a non-constitutional, extra-constitutional concept. Those words do not appear in the Constitution. They did not even appear on the national lexicon prior to 1947. And when it did appear, those eight words were taken from a private letter written by Thomas Jefferson to the Baptist Christians in Danbury, Connecticut. They were concerned about America turning into a nation where the government was similar to England, where the religion of the monarch was the compelled religion of all of the, I just lost the word. They're not considered citizens. They're considered the subjects, right? The subjects of the monarch. All of the monarch's subjects had to share the monarch's religion. And so those Danbury Christians said, wait a minute, we don't want that in America. Thomas Jefferson said, listen, a wall has been erected to separate church from state, not to protect the state from the church, but to do it the opposite way, to protect the church from the state. Here in the United States today, there are paid chaplains who open congressional meetings on a daily basis with prayer. Today, when the Supreme Court goes in session, they have, oh, yay, God save this honorable court. This nation was created for people of faith, especially Christian faith, to permeate the government. Now, the place where I see that there could be some hurdles or difficulty are only in the areas where people don't know their rights. As a Christian and as a pastor, your father has all of the rights of any citizen of the United States to run for the city council. And my prayer and my hope would be that he would do so boldly and not allow those to squeeze him out of the conversation because of his vocation as a pastor. There were pastors and ministers who signed the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. That is the way our nation was formed, and that is the way our nation must continue.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.